Scripture reading this evening is from Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Ezekiel 16, 1 through 7. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eyes pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out of the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and you became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare."
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day and enjoyed the sunshine and now the clouds. But it's been good to have some dry weather here lately, hasn't it? I want to say a word about a couple that'll be leaving us soon, and that's John and Jessica Kirby. How much longer you got, John? Leaving this next week. John has, of course, gone through the medical school over at Quillen. Jessica's been working at an animal hospital here in town. They're moving to Nashville, where John will have a year of residency at Vanderbilt and then on up to Minnesota with Mayo Clinic. So we know we're going to hear great things from John and Jessica. It's been a pleasure having them with us. We hate that they're leaving us, but we wish them well. And know they're going to do well, so be sure you make your goodbyes to them as well before they're gone. But good to have all of you with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. And just glad we're together this evening. Hope you got your Bible. Go ahead and if you're not still at Ezekiel 16, let's get there. And we'll spend some time there before we move on to other passages. You may have heard of people who at one time or another have tried to make pets out of wild animals. I know, for example, raccoons. They're so cute and adorable when they are small, as are most wild animals, bear cubs, you know, very, very cute. But what happens when they grow up? And many times we hear stories of where situations like this end in tragedy or near tragedy. And why don't we learn from that? Some just continue to make those kinds of mistakes. Well, maybe somebody should have warned God about people, because God keeps reaching out to people. He keeps trying to do the best he can for them. And yet, time after time, he finds that they bite the hand that feeds him. And it's a sad lesson that we turn on the one who made us and who sustains us. We are so fickle. That brings us to the parable we're going to be looking at tonight. Parables, we normally think of Jesus. He, of course, made them most popular. But there are parables in the Old Testament, and I realize some are categorized differently, allegories, you know, different ways of categorizing these. But the idea is you're taking an image, you're developing it in order to present a lesson. And here in Ezekiel chapter 16, we have one such parable, and I call it the parable of the orphan. Now, that may not be the best title, as we'll see, but it's a powerful lesson, one that was needed by the people of Jerusalem and Judah when it was first given, but its value has not been lost through the years. There's still a lesson there that you and I need to remember, and that's what we're going to try to focus on tonight. So, Ezekiel 16, We're going to talk about love that was shown to a child cast out. And technically, talking about the word I've used, orphan, we don't know that this child was technically an orphan. That would mean that the parents of this child are both deceased, and that doesn't seem likely given the information that we're given here. The child is cast out right after being born, suggesting the mother probably is still alive. She might have died in childbirth. But, you know, the point is, here is a child that for all practical purposes has been orphaned. There is no one now to look after the child, and so that's why I've chosen to title it The Orphan. So let's look in verses 1 and 2 of Ezekiel 16, and let's look at some of the details that were given here. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And right there, we know right away what God is trying to get across to the people of Jerusalem. Now, this is in the last days of Judah before Babylon marches in and conquers them, destroys the city of Jerusalem, destroys the temple. It is a terrible time for the people of Judah. And so God is saying, I want you to let them know that her actions have been abominable. And I want her to understand just how I view her. And so that sets us for what is to follow. Now in verses 3 through 5, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. Now, a lot of this seems to be directed toward humbling the people of Judah. They looked at themselves, we are the Jewish people. We are the highest of all people on earth. We are the chosen people of God. And that was true. They were chosen by God for a mission that did not make them better than anyone else necessarily. And God says, remember your origin. You were of the land of the Canaanites. You have Amorite, Hittite heritage in your blood. It's kind of a way of saying, don't you remember where you came from? You act like you've always been this high level. Remember that you were originally very much Gentiles. And then in verses 4 and 5, this very sad description is given. God said, I found you as an infant that had been cast out. You still had the cord attached. The cord had not been cut. You were still in your blood. You had not been cleansed. Nobody had rubbed you with salt. And that's a little bit difficult to understand, but apparently a custom that was and still is in some societies used at childbirth. In other words, the point is, we don't want this child. We're going to cast out this child, and we think of the practice of exposure. Many in times past, when they have a child they do not want, they'll simply set the child out, and if anybody wants this child, you're welcome to come get it. And many did and became, and they had now a slave. They could do whatever they wished. Or probably best case scenario is the child would die, thinking of the future that they might have if they were taken as a slave. But he's saying to Israel, when I found you, you were pathetic. There was nothing about you that made a person say, I want that child, but I had pity. I had compassion on you. And that becomes clear now in verses 6 through 8, where God goes on to say, when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. But he did more than just say the word. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. And this, you see, is very much a love story. Because God said, when I saw you, there was nothing about you that was desirable. And if you can imagine, if you've ever been there when a child was born, and I think a lot of you ladies have, several men as well, it's not the moment where you say, oh, there's my child. It still haven't been cleaned. There's the cord still attached. Not the pleasantest picture. And yet God said, I had pity. I had compassion. I wanted you to live. I made you flourish. I provided for you. I gave you everything that you needed. And then when the time came, I covered you. I spread the corner of my garment over you, covered your nakedness, and entered into a covenant with you. You became mine. And what a fortunate child this was. What a blessed girl this was to be found by somebody that would have pity when there was no reason for them to have it, and then to provide and to make a covenant that would provide for her for the rest of her life. And this is grace. That's what we're looking at. Now, let's read on in verses 9 through 14, because he continues with this. He says in verse 9, then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. And you see, the idea here is this young girl is now developing into a young woman, and a very beautiful one at that. Everything is provided, the clothing, the jewelry, the food, everything is there, and now she is beautiful. And her renown has gone out throughout the world. Everybody talks about the beauty of this woman. And why is that? Why was she so beautiful? It was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. It was all because of God. But now in verse 15, the critical error. In verse 15, God goes on to say, but you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. And you see there the idea is, we've forgotten now why we are the way we are. Now we say, oh, look at how great I am. Look at how beautiful I am. And that leads to departure from God. Now she is committing adultery with anyone that passes by. And again, remember, all of this is written about Jerusalem, about Judah, the people that God had chosen. And then he goes on in verse 22. In verse 22, in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And that's why trusting in her beauty had led her to depart, because she did not remember. She did not know. Well, it was God that gave me all that I have. Well, she did know, but she chose to forget. And as a result, she forsook God. And now, down in verse 38, the entire chapter really continues this. We're just looking at some of the salient points here. In verse 38, he says, God says to Judah, to Jerusalem, I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. God is justifying what he is about to do to Judah. He's saying, who could blame me? I gave you everything. I gave you life. And yet you did not remember that it was me. You have forsaken me. and now you will be judged. But in spite of that, jump down to verses 59 and 60. And again, this is where we can only sing Amazing Grace, because here we find these words, verses 59 and 60. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath and breaking the covenant. In other words, you're going to be punished. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish you for you an everlasting covenant. And so even though God is so angry and so wrathful, jealous, and he will punish, he will not utterly forsake her. He will bring back a remnant, as it will say in other parts of the prophecies. There will still be that covenant. This is indeed a rich parable. And again, I realize that not all scholars refer to this as a parable. The point is, it is a developed image that points to the problem. And it's something that's very, very powerful. But what I want us to do now is to look at ourselves and what is it that we can learn from this? And undoubtedly, we could go in a number of directions on this, but what I have chosen to focus on is the danger of spiritual dementia. The danger of spiritual dementia. When I say dementia, I know that almost all of us know what I'm talking about. Dementia is a horrible illness. It is sometimes part of Alzheimer's, sometimes for other reasons. But it's a situation where somebody gradually loses their memory. Even people that are dear and close to them, they no longer remember who they are. And I know it is a heartbreaking situation and one that some among us struggle with. But spiritually, is it possible for us to develop spiritual dementia? Obviously. That's what he said about this young maiden. You did not remember. You did not remember that it was me that let you live, that made it possible for you to live and nurtured you and brought you up. You forgot. Could that happen with us? God knows our tendency to forget. You see it all throughout the Bible, indications that God knows people forget. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Exodus 12, verse 14. Here we have God preparing the Israelites for the Passover. It's going to happen right away. And yet he says, there's going to be a feast that you will use throughout your generations to remember what is happening. Here's what he says in Exodus 12 and verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And so God is saying, I want you to have this feast. Why? As a memorial. Why do we need a memorial? Because people forget. People take for granted, well, God is our God, and we'll always be okay with him. And yet they must remember what God did for them, the extent to which God went to deliver them from their Egyptian slavery. And so God provided a memorial, a string around our finger, so to speak, something that would remind us of something we dare not forget. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, another of these examples. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Again, God shows that he knows we're forgetful people. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. Here they are on the verge of entering into the promised land, and God says, wait a minute. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And again, God is going out of his way to say, you're going to forget if you're not careful. And God just knows that, yeah, we're now in a position of prosperity. A generation ago, we were slaves in the land of Egypt. Now we have our own house. We have our own vineyard. We have life made. We are prosperous. Be careful. You're going to forget God. Don't do it. In Joshua chapter 4, not very long after the passage we just read, Joshua chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, now the people of Israel are ready to cross over the Jordan River. That will happen miraculously by God's power. He'll clear the river open. He'll split it open. They'll walk across on dry ground. And they'll notice as they're walking by some of the stones in the riverbed. And God says this in Joshua 4, beginning in verse 5. Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God." He's talking to 12 men who have been chosen as representatives of the 12 tribes. "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Again, God knows that people are forgetful. And he said, build a crude monument, just a stack of stones, and your children are going to ask, "Well, what's this all about? Tell us what these stones mean." And thus you could remind them, God has done amazing things for us. God delivers us. That was a memorial. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 21. We could spend a lot of time just on this one psalm, because the phrase we're going to read here in Psalm 106, 21 is repeated in essence a number of times throughout the psalm. He says in verse 21, Psalm 106, "They forgot God," talking about Israel. "They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." Despite all of these memorials that God had commanded, despite the warnings, you must take care not to forget, they did forget. They forgot God. They forgot their Savior. And it shows why God went to the lengths he did to try to help them not to forget. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, we have a fellow named Agur who tells us what his prayer was. And I wonder if any of us have ever prayed these words. And maybe we should. Listen to what he says. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Agur says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty," I get that, we don't want that, do we? "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Don't give me either one of those. "Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." And that's a prayer that he prayed. And we all will agree, well, that was a good prayer, but how many of us would be willing to pray that? We don't want poverty. We don't want to have to be in a position where if I have anything to feed my children, I'm going to have to steal it. Don't put me in that position, Lord. But do we say, "Lord, I don't want to be rich, because I'm afraid I would deny you if I was rich"? That's a tendency, isn't it? And we are people that live in a nation that is rich. When you go to many of the nations around us, we are rich people. Should we be praying that? And are we better than these Israelites of old that Ezekiel was speaking to? Are we better than them? We saw back on September 11, 2001, how the houses of worship filled up for a couple of weeks after the terrorist attacks in New York and Washington, and yet how quickly those crowds dispersed when it looked like everything was okay now. There's no more imminent danger. Doesn't that show us our tendencies? And we are people of that same mind. So that brings us to the point that we've really got to focus on right now and for days to come. And that is that Christians must remember God's benevolent hand in our lives. We must remember God's benevolent hand in our lives. There's a couple of statements in the Psalms I want you to think about. You may want to make a note of these and really meditate on them later. Psalm 77, verse 11. Psalm 77, verse 11, where the psalmist says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your words of wonders of old. That's a good resolution to make, isn't it? That I'm going to remember them. That would take care of this spiritual dementia. We would remember that God has given us everything. That would make it more likely that we're going to remain faithful to God. So we will remember. And Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verses 4 and 5. Similar words. The idea is the same. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. And those kinds of statements can be found often throughout the Psalms. Remember God. Remember His works. Remember His wonders. Remember His love. How do we do that? Here's a way to do it. Pick up your Bible and read it regularly and carefully and meditatively. Because that's how we remember what God has done. And could that be the reason that many forget God? They have taken for granted. They say, well, I know God. I don't need to read the Bible anymore. If we would just read our Bibles, that would help a lot. And then the greatest memorial of all that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24. And you know this passage. We often hear it on Sunday mornings. Paul said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The one act in history that we dare not forget. And here He is providing for us a weekly remembrance, a weekly memorial. And let's make sure that our focus is never taken from our Lord who died for us on the cross. Words are cheap. Anybody can say, I'll never forget what you've done for me, Lord. But how many can back up those words with action, with true remembrance, and not forgetting God? 1 Corinthians 10, this is going to be our last passage, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12. You may have noticed that almost all of the passages we've read from tonight are in the Old Testament. And you may say, well, why are we spending so much time in the Old Testament? This tells us why. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 especially, after reminding them about several incidents that happened with Israel as they were marching toward the promised land, he says this, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. In other words, that's why we've spent the time we have tonight talking about the Old Testament. They are there to remind us not to make the same mistakes. And then the next verse. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And we can get to that point. As we have been Christians for a number of years, we think, well, I've kind of got this down pat. I can kind of relax my efforts now and not be so diligent about my Bible reading and going to church. I can take some time off and nothing bad will come of that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. God found each of us, each one of us, just as he found that orphan in Ezekiel 16. Cast out. The world did not care about us. Satan had driven them away from us. We were going to die. But God had mercy upon us. He pitied us. He gave us his son so that we might live and grow and become the child of a king, the king. And tonight, if you're not a child of the king, I urge you to make that decision now. If you've never confessed your faith in Jesus as God's son, do that tonight. Repent of your sins. Come and let someone baptize you into Christ. That will make you a child of God. It's done so quickly, and yet the effects are so profound. Take advantage of this opportunity. And if you've done that and you've not been faithful, come, repent. Let's pray together. What can we do to help you? Come as we stand and sing.